That was the perfect song for today. God knows. And yeah, that was beautiful. I just want to give a little public service announcement of my own. ABK has a worship night concert planned for Friday night here at Bethel. It's a fundraiser for our sponsorship program. So 7 o'clock, $20 for adults, $10 for children, and you can get tickets from me today or at the door. So please come. We want to fill the room. Brooke Nichols is a Canadian artist from Toronto and has won many awards, and it just won't be a concert. It'll be a night of worship, so that'll be amazing. Anyway, I want to apologize in advance. I put my boots away last week. That's why it's snowing today. So every time I do that, I say, well, there's a storm coming. You know, and so one year, they just stayed in the closet all summer upstairs. And, you know, my excuse was I didn't want another storm. So anyway, so it is good to be together. And it's a little stormy out. It's not as bad as they're getting elsewhere, so we need to be thankful. And we're going to talk about a storm today, so it seems entirely appropriate. So so I'm thinking about how we handle life when storm clouds start to gather, when you feel like you might be in the middle of Lake Superior during the November gales, you feel like you've lost your compass, you're barely hanging on, and everything seems beyond your control. You know, Danielle has given a little bit of her story about when crisis comes into our life. And many of you will have similar things in your life. Maybe your marriage is in a crisis, or you have a child that's rebelling. Maybe you've lost your job. You've recently learned about a serious health issue in a family member or yourself. And your plans, your dreams, your vision for your future has just been rocked off its footings. I think everyone in this room right now can think of a time when that has happened in your life or is happening. So I don't want to bring you down, but this is reality. This is life. And so how do we respond? Do we look to God and assume he has abandoned us? Do we doubt his care and love for us? Sometimes that's what happens. And we ask, where is God in moments like this in our life? Is he detached? Is he uncaring? Is he unknowing? So today we're going to continue our study of Acts. We only have two chapters left, and I get the second last chapter. It's an exciting chapter. We've been following the Apostle Paul through his journeys through the book of Acts in our Bible study and in our study of the book of Acts. And, you know, this chapter could be made into a dramatic movie. It would be a good little evening show. And it is action-packed, and it's a real contrast to the last couple of chapters that some of us have been saying, well, you know, it's kind of challenging to teach from it. Because in the last few chapters, we found Paul stuck in a holding pattern, imprisoned in Caesarea, and he's been there for over 2 years, waiting to either be released or sent to Rome. And, you know, we've noted that Paul has been faithful in the waiting. And in that waiting time, he continued to preach the gospel boldly to many powerful people who crossed his path. And then the last chapter, we read the last verse of 26 that said, "And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So we're thinking, Paul, you know, why didn't you just keep your mouth shut? You could be out of prison and off preaching wherever you want to be. But we know that Paul is destined for Rome, because back in Acts 23, if you'll remember, when Paul was afraid and suffering through a very difficult time, Jesus himself appeared to him and spoke to Paul and told him not to be afraid, because as he had testified in Jerusalem, so he must also testify in Rome. So the waiting is over. Paul is going to sail to Rome under guard. And every moment, as we look at this, every moment in his life has been leading to this moment, to this destiny. Every hardship, all his training, everything he has done up to this point is preparing him to preach the gospel to Caesar. And we don't really, we think, oh, well, he's off to Rome. And in our global community, we think about major leaders in our world and who they are and their influence. But Caesar, for Paul to go to Rome as a Roman citizen, where he belonged if he was going to be charged as a Roman citizen, and to speak, he was actually speaking to the most powerful man in the world, Caesar. So that's for a future time. But this is where he's heading. And as they start out, everything seems good. All seems to be well. But we know that soon Paul's going to face literally one of the fiercest storms of his life. So we'll start reading in Acts 27. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship off Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. I was going to get this done on like my Bible app so that I didn't have to read through all these difficult things. But anyway, you get to hear me stumble through. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, where the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete along Salmone. Coasting along with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lacia. Since some time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, so that meant late October that it seems this timing. So Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they would reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. So, now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. So things looked like it was going to work out, and there is a great story in this whole chapter, and I love the story because it's a great story to read, but it also has so many great applications for our lives when we face storms. So I look at this Fair Havens. Fair Havens seems like such a nice place to hang out, and it all starts out smoothly as they are going into Fair Havens. And Paul is treated kindly. He's been given freedom by the centurion who was his guard. And I think about us. Isn't that often the way it is when we think about how we discern the will of God? Perhaps we pray as we should. And you know, I think about the steps we take to discern what God's will is for our life. We pray, we read God's word and find affirmation from God's word. We seek wise counsel from people we trust, godly people we trust. And then God gives us a conviction by his spirit and peace, and we step out in faith. And you know, sometimes I look at that when we go on our boat out to St. Joe's Island, we go under the bridge, and there's these range lights. There's three range lights that run along this place as you go under the St. Joe's Island Bridge, and you think it's completely open water. But if you look closely, there's rocks on either side. And so if you don't line up three range lights, in your, if you put your bow towards the range lights, you could possibly hit one of those rocks. And I think of that as the analogy of lining up certain things to know what God's will is in our life. And so, you know, it's at least three things. We need to pray. We need to read God's word. We need to seek wise counsel before we step out. And if any one of those things, especially God's word, is out of line, then we should not proceed. It is dangerous for us. So that's just a little tidbit on finding out what God's will is. So all seem to be smooth sailing. And sometimes when we step out in faith, smooth sailing is what we feel. And we think, yes, I'm doing the right thing. Everything is good. But Paul's next experience is often typical because we see that the winds change and we can often face adversity, and certainly Paul did. So we'll continue to read. So, but soon a tempestuous wind called the nor'easter struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Coda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. So we think about this. All hope is lost. And we think about this storm has come up. And we think, is Paul still within God's will? Here he's on a boat that likely he may not survive. Did he do something wrong? Should he have stayed on the shore? And you know, we know that he's destined for Rome. We know he's within God's will. But I'm sure he doubted that he was going to get to Rome. But Paul knows God called him there. And maybe he questioned why God was making the journey that was within his will so difficult. So when we step out in obedience to God, sometimes difficulties come. Many times, if we're in God's will, someone doesn't want us to succeed. The devil knows that we may be within God's will and going to do something extraordinary for God, and he wants us to be thrown off our course. And so we need to know that we should not always doubt just because circumstances tell us that things are difficult. We need to continue to trust in God's plan and his goodness. But in those difficult moments, how do we respond? Do we retreat? Do we lose faith? You know, I think sometimes we rely too much on circumstances. You know, I think about that lineup, those lights that I put into my path. It often does not include circumstances. We need things other than circumstances to discern the will of God. And if Paul was relying on smooth, easy comfort, would he have continued to trust God when this crazy storm came up? You know, Paul had trusted the sovereign hand of God in his life from the very moment that he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had tested God's faithfulness over and over again in the little things and in the big things. And now we see that he trusts God once again, even when his very life is at risk. This storm was the result of the foolish decision of others. The captain and the centurion failed to heed Paul's somewhat prophetic warning. Like Paul kind of said, this is what's going to happen if you get on this boat and we continue on this journey. And now it seems that all hope is lost of Paul getting to Rome. So when we have storms that come into our life and we feel like we are doing what God wants us to do, you know, we have to honestly ask God to reveal to us if this storm is the result of something that we have done, that maybe we've been willfully disobedient. We need to do those checks, but it does not always indicate that we're not in God's will. But sometimes we do get impatient, and sometimes we are going ahead of God. Sometimes fear does grip us when tough things come and we retreat. And then sometimes we're tempted to follow expert advice and they say, well, what are you doing this for? You should be doing this. And it's contrary to God's will, but we follow it anyway. So the difficulties that Paul faced were not the result of his issues or anything that he had done, but caused by the foolishness of others. And Paul had little control over their decision, but he knew who had ultimate control. And the same sorts of things can happen to us. The decisions of family members, maybe people in our workplace, the decisions they make can cause our lives to be thrown into chaos. And we're called to respond and trust God to guide and protect us, even when circumstances are not the result of things that are our own doing. And in that moment when all hope seems lost for everyone on board, an angel appeared to Paul and reiterated God's promise to Paul that he will make it safely to Rome. And Paul boldly shares God's message and promise with everyone on board. So we're going to read on. So the storm at sea and 27 and 21. Since all hope was at lost, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail for Crete. I told you so a moment, and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there'll be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" So, when the 14th night had come and we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. And as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. I love this. When I read this, Paul doesn't get a new revelation from God that day. He gets a reminder of God's promise to him that he had already been given. God appears to him and says, "You're going to go to Rome and you're going to speak to Caesar." And I think this is so practical for us. Paul doesn't get something new. He gets an old promise given to him. And, you know, we have God's word full of promises, and it's where we must turn in every crisis that we face in life, and we must go to the promises that are there to remind us who's in control. I think the promises of Isaiah 41 and 10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And I love Isaiah 43, that says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, because I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." if you waver or doubt, commit to reading God's word. Write down these verses, post them on a sticky note, put them on your mirror in your bathroom so that every day, first thing in the morning and last thing at night, you read those promises and you trust in God. Write them in your journal. Pray them back to God when you are doubting and fearful. You know, Paul shared with 276 people on board this ship who he was trusting in and where he was getting his peace and confidence from. And you know what? 276 people listened. And in the middle of the storms that happen to us, if we profess to be followers of Jesus, people are watching. People are looking at how you respond. People are waiting to see who you're trusting in, and they want to know what anchors you in the middle of the storm. And it is an amazing opportunity to glorify God through our actions and our words. Even when we're doubting, even when we're fearful, we need to trust God and hold on to him. And I think of our church family and all that we've been through in the last few weeks, and the example of the Overman and Katzenbach and Bone family, who've gone through one of the most difficult storms that a family can endure. And they have responded with faith and grace and peace and strength. And that has come only miraculously through the Spirit of God. We haven't said, oh, Ann Bone, isn't she amazing that she could stand up at her husband's funeral and give glory and honor to God? No, we say, isn't God amazing that he can give someone strength for Becky to be able to get up and speak of her dear dad and have the peace and the strength and the confidence of where her father is, that she can proclaim the goodness of God in the middle of tragedy. When I think of Gail Katzenbach and Ron, how they lived their life, when they're given a diagnosis of a terminal illness, how they honored God and glorified him right to the very end. This is the storms of life. This is a God that holds us in the middle of chaos. And so if you are confronted, maybe you're just being confronted with just little things, but how do we respond? Sometimes we can have pity parties. Sometimes we can be, Christians can be the most negative people. We should never be negative people. We need to know who we're trusting in. And we need to rely on God's promises to know how we will respond. And you know, we look into this chapter and we see that in the middle of the storm, they had to abandon everything and strip everything away. They undergirded the boat and that didn't work, and they threw everything overboard. And you know, we see that there's a few of the sailors who wanted to take things into their own hands, and they tried to escape, maybe by jumping overboard or by getting onto the lifeboats. And, you know, I read a little article on Desiring God, and Chad Ashby comments, you know, they were willing to trust the promise of Paul's God when they had nothing else to go on. But as soon as anything else appeared on the horizon, they were ready to jump ship. Pragmatism says abandon ship and take your chances rowing for shore. But faith says stay aboard a sinking ship and trust God's promises. In our daily lives, the scriptures are great when we feel hopeless, but how quick are we to jump ship the moment a more practical solution appears? And isn't that the truth? We're okay to trust God when we're absolutely desperate, but are we willing to trust God? We often look at we've expended all our resources and then we'll trust God. You know, but then we sometimes think that it's biblical that God helps those who help themselves. My husband quotes that all the time like it's scripture. He tells our children that all the time, and I keep saying, that's not a Bible verse, you know. But it's how we do things, right? We respond, oh, I'm going to take care of this myself, and if all else fails, well, then I'll turn to God. But in our weakness, the Bible says God is strong. And so you know, I think of Romans 12, and it says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Surrendering. What Danielle was singing about, we need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, those men were willing to jump into the lifeboats and take their chances, but Paul convinced them to trust God, and only then could they be saved. Well, I can't help it, but there's a perfect application to the gospel. This is the gospel message. God provided a way of salvation through Jesus. It's the only way. And the only way these sailors could have been saved was to trust God's word that if they stayed on the ship, not a life would be lost. And the gospel says the same thing. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When we repent of our sins and believe wholly in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in our place, we must humble ourselves. We must submit our will to God's will. We need to submit our life, our future fully to Jesus' lordship. We can't trust in our own merits to get us to heaven. We can't look to religion, good works, spirituality to try and gain favor with God. Nothing but faith in Jesus can secure your place in the family of God and a place in heaven for all eternity. What are you depending on to save you? We need to look to God's truth and trust what he says clearly in his word and abandon all else at the foot of the cross. So God stripped everything away from Paul and his companions so they wouldn't put their hope in cargo, in tackle, in lifeboats, in ships. They had to entrust their very lives to God's promises. So what about you? How do you respond in the storm? Are you willing to surrender to God's will and purposes for your life? Are you thinking maybe you need a contingency plan? You need a little side thing, a little lifeboat, just in case. I think about that for myself. I'm a doer. I just like take it on. I'll just work and work and work till something gets done. And so I think about that surrendering and that abandoning, and that is not easy for me. I think about the plans I have for my children. I think about the plans I have for what does the next 5 years, what does the next 10 years look like? And I have to say, they're yours, God. My plans, my dreams, maybe it's your retirement fund, your Freedom 55 plans to head off into the sunset to Florida. Maybe it's things like your reputation that you're not willing to allow to give up. You know, that people will think, well, you're one of those crazy Christians, so I keep that as this part of my life, and, you know, I can't let too many people know about that. Maybe your family, your church, your good works are the things that you were relying on and trusting in. They're your safety net. But we need to know, what are we holding on to when God... You know, what if God doesn't do what he says he's going to do? What if he sends me somewhere I don't want to go? You know, we need to be like those soldiers. We need to cut away everything. We need to throw it overboard and let it all go. Surrender. So great that we were singing about surrender today. Surrender to the goodness of a sovereign God who loves you and gave his all for you. So we knew at the outset of this story that it was going to end well. So let's see where it ends. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors, left them in the sea, and at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow broke and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, acting on God's will, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. We knew this was going to have a happy ending, and that Paul had to survive, and because his work wasn't finished. He has to get to Rome. But you know, I think about even Paul, probably in the middle of this storm, said, how was God going to get them there? Wasn't there an easier way? And that's often the way we look at things. Hasn't Paul suffered enough? When he rhymes off all the things that have happened to him, they're bad things. And you know, I hear people say when tough things come into people's lives and they're observing a family going through layers and layers of suffering and loss, they say things like, that's not fair. You know, it implies that they're questioning the goodness of God. And some think that if my life has been tough here, maybe my childhood was tough, then I deserve to have a time of ease now that I'm an adult. But you know what? We're promised nothing. The Bible tells us that in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You know, I think in my own life, without a relationship with Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in my life, I would not want to face tomorrow. But with him at work in me, I know that whatever comes my way, I'm in the best place I can be. I cling to the promises that Paul wrote about in Philippians, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. I think of the story of Horatio Spafford, who suffered an unbelievable loss. He was a businessman who lost everything he owned in the Chicago fires. Then he lost a young son to a sickness. Then he lost his four daughters in a shipwreck as they crossed the ocean to go to Europe. And after all of this, he could pen the words of the famous hymn, "It is well with my soul." That is someone who knows where they stand in the middle of the storms of life. In the eye of the storm, Paul had peace that God would see him through. He boldly shared his faith, and physically 276 people were saved by trusting God's word that Paul shared with them. But I think likely they weren't just physically saved. I think within that 276 people, salvation took place in their heart that day, and they trusted Paul's God for life to that day and for eternity. So my question to us is, in the storms of life, am I impacting others for the glory of God by my faith and trust in him? Am I willing to cut the anchors, the lifeboats, and all the safety nets that I like to put in place and surrender my life and my will to God's plans and purposes for this life and the one to come? What are my fears? Do I want comfort and the ease more than I want the will of God? You know, sometimes we say no, but we act like, yes, I do want comfort and ease. But we need to know that we will never have true peace. We'll never have fulfillment anywhere other than being in the very center of God's will. And that may mean that we need to trust him in the eye of the storm. So we're going to play a little song called In the Eye of the Storm. And it's just a little 3-minute song that kind of we want to leave with each of us, that as we go out to this rather stormy April day, that we can trust God, that he has our best interest in mind, and that he is the one that we need to put our anchor in.
When the solid ground is falling out from underneath my feet, between the black skies and my red eyes, I can barely see. And when I'm feeling like I've been let down by my friends and my family, I can hear the rain reminding me. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me. In the eye of the storm. When my hopes and dreams are far from me, and I'm running out of faith, I see the future I picture slowly fade away. And when the tears of pain and heartache are pouring down my face, I find my peace in Jesus' name. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control.
Yes, you do, Lord.
In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You and I just don't know how I'm gonna make ends meet. I did my best, now I'm scared to death that we might lose everything. And when a sickness takes my child away and there's nothing I can do, my only hope is to trust you. I trust you, Lord. In the eye of the storm, in the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me. In the eye of the storm,